Some people have a good relationship with just about anybody. They are pleasant with everyone. They never badmouth anyone. They are a real pleasure to be with. Then there are others who do not have a good relationship with anyone. They are not nice to people. They are not pleasant. They are always talking bad about someone, and they're no fun to be with. When it comes to Jesus, it is the same thing. The whole world is divided into two groups: those who have a good relationship with Jesus and those who do not have a good relationship with Jesus. This morning in our text, we are going to see different groups of people who had different types of relationship with Jesus. Some were very close to him, while others were not at all. Today, as we look at the people in our text, may we examine our own relationship with Jesus. The question to answer today is, how is your relationship with Jesus? Please turn with me to our text. We're in the book of Mark, chapter 14, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped. We're almost finished with the story of the life of Jesus. There's only a couple chapters left. This one, with 72 verses, this chapter is the second longest chapter in the New Testament. It is second only to Matthew chapter 26, which has 75 verses. This long chapter 14 has six parts. We see several things in this chapter. The first one is we see four preparations, verses 1 to 16. Preparation for murder, for burial, for betrayal, for Passover. Different types of preparation. Then we will see two celebrations in verses 17 to 25. The Passover and the Lord's Supper. Then we will see two predictions in verses 26 to 31. One for the disciples and one by a disciple. Then we see two submissions in verses 32 to 52. Submission to the Father and submission to men. Then we will have several accusations in verses 53 to 65 by false witnesses. And finally, three rejections, verses 66 to 72, all by Peter. Do not worry, we will not cover all of this today. We will only take the first part, the four different preparation. Starting with this chapter and through the end of the book, we get the climax of the ministry of Jesus. In each of the four gospels, the climax comes with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything that we learn led us to this. Each gospel has its own way of presenting the facts, and we need all the accounts. People wonder, why do we have four gospels? They all complement one another. We need all the accounts in order to have the complete story of the passion of Jesus. So let's start with the preparation for murder. Mark continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in chapter 14, verse 1, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes, they sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. The chronology of the Passion Week here is a bit complicated because they had two different types, two systems of time calculation back then. They had the Roman system that we have today, in which a new day starts at midnight. And then they had the Jewish system, in which a new day starts at sunset. So the Passover was an annual Jewish festival. We see it in the book of Exodus chapter 12. That started on the 14th day of their first month. They called it Nisan, which corresponds to our month of April. The preparations for the Passover meal included the slaughter of the Passover lamb, which took place before sunset on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is the 15th of the month, but still the 14th on the Roman system. The Passover meal was eaten at the beginning of the 15th, that is between sunset and midnight, which was still the 14th on the Roman system. This meal was followed by the Festival of Unleavened Bread, 7 days from the 15th to the 21st, to commemorate the Exodus from Egypt that we see in Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 to 20. These two Jewish festivals, back-to-back, were closely related, and they were often designated as the Jewish Passover Feast, an 8-day festival. That Jesus would die during Passover was very significant with respect to Jewish history. The Passover commemorated that night when the Israelites were freed from Egypt, when God passed over the homes that were marked by the blood of a lamb. This was the last great plague on Egypt, when in unmarked homes, the firstborn sons died. After this horrible disaster, Pharaoh then allowed the Israelites to leave. Annually, Jewish families celebrated the Passover meal, a feast with the main course is a lamb. The sacrifice of a lamb and the spilling of its blood commemorated Israel's escape from Egypt, when the blood of a lamb was painted on the doorpost, and that would save all the firstborn sons from death. This event foreshadowed the work of Jesus on the cross. As the spotless Lamb of God, His blood would be spilled in order to save His people from the penalty of death brought by sin. Josephus, a Jewish historian, wrote that in those days, about 25,000 lambs were slaughtered in commemoration of the Passover. Since the book of Exodus chapter 12 prescribed one lamb for every 10 people, we can conclude that there could have been at least 250,000 people in Jerusalem for this festival. Imagine, between the hours of 3 p.m. and 5 p.m., some 25,000 lambs were slaughtered in preparation for the Passover. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of stinky poo. To give you an idea, there are about 70,000 cows at the Harris Ranch in Coalinga by Highway 5. And it stinks to high heaven in the car when you drive by. So this must have been quite an afternoon for those doing that job. The expression in verse 1, after 2 days, means 2 days away, the day after tomorrow. Counting 2 days from the 15th, Friday, would be Wednesday the 13th. On that day, the chief priests and the scribes, they started to make plans as to how they might take Jesus and put him to death. They started to plan for his murder. Matthew tells us that the elders of the people were also there. They were all assembled in the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. Their plan was to arrest Jesus in some sly way, but not until the feast was over. Their thinking was to wait until all the pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover had gone home. Then they would dispose of Jesus in a quiet way. But their timing was not God's timing. Their timetable moved forward due in part to the willingness of Judas Iscariot, who volunteered to betray the Lord. Caiaphas was the ruling high priest then. He was the son-in-law of Annas, the previous high priest. Even though the position of high priest was supposed to be held for life, that was a lifelong ministry, yet the Roman government had taken over the process of appointing all political and religious leaders. Annas had been replaced by Caiaphas, his son-in-law, which was illegal according to Jewish law. Therefore, many Jews still regarded Annas as the true high priest, not the son-in-law. Caiaphas was the leader of the religious group called the Sadducees. He served 18 years, which is longer than most high priests, suggesting that he was gifted in compromising with the Roman government. He was the first to recommend the death of Jesus. Back in John chapter 11, verse 50, he said, "It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." So after the preparation for murder, we have the preparation for burial. Mark goes on. He says in verse 3, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves, and they said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii, that's a year's wage, and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken of as a memorial to her." So during the final week of his life, the Lord spent his nights in Bethany, just east of Jerusalem, on the south slopes of the Mount of Olives. Matthew, Mark, and John, all three mention an event that took place one evening in the home of a man named Simon the leper. Verse 3. "And the beautiful act of love that Mary performed." John describes the same event in greater detail in John chapter 12. And he gives all the names of the individuals. Mark does not. Matthew and Mark put this event just before the Last Supper, while John puts it before the triumphant entry 6 days before the Passover. But it is the same story, just given in a different order. Two people may tell you a story and they may put things in a little different order, but it's the same story. We don't know who Simon the leper was, but he must have been cured by the Lord. For the Jews would never have gone into the house of a leper. Somehow he was a leper, he was healed, and he ended up with that name. It's Simon the leper. He's not a leper anymore, but he's Simon the leper. This was not the home of Mary and Martha, even though they were both there. And Martha served. John tells us she served in that house. Martha loved to serve. There are people like this. No matter where they go, no matter whose house they're in, they serve. That was Martha. There were at least 17 people at that dinner. We know Simon was there. Mary was there. Martha was there. Lazarus was there. Jesus was there. And the 12 apostles. True to her character as the doer in the family, Martha did the serving, Luke tells us in chapter 10. The three key persons in this event are Mary, Judas, and Jesus. Mark only says in verse 3 that she poured the oil on his head. But John added that she also anointed his feet and she wiped them with her hair. Mary's act of love was accepted by Jesus, but it was criticized by Judas in John 12. Matthew does not mention him by name. He simply says the disciples, plural. And Mark says some were indignant, verse 4. But John mentioned Judas by name. It was him. John also explained why Judas criticized her. Because he was a thief. He wanted the money for himself. He was in charge of the money bag for the group. There is nothing worse than having a dishonest person in charge of the money, especially in a marriage relationship. Only John identified this woman as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She is found three times in the gospel, and each time she's at the feet of Jesus. She sat at his feet and listened to his word in Luke chapter 10. She fell at his feet in sorrow after the death of her brother Lazarus in John chapter 11. She worshiped at his feet and anointed him with oil in verse 3 here and also in John chapter 12. Mary was a very spiritual woman. She found at the feet of Jesus her blessing. She was blessed being there. She brought to his feet her burdens and she gave to his feet her best. This is what Jesus wants from us. She was quite a woman. But every time Mary tried to do something for Jesus, she was misunderstood. Her sister Martha misunderstood her when she sat at the feet of Jesus to listen to his word. Judas and some other disciples misunderstood her when she anointed Jesus. Her neighbors and friends misunderstood her when she came out of the house to meet Jesus after her brother Lazarus had been buried. When we give Jesus Christ first place in our life, we can expect to be misunderstood and be criticized by people, even by those who claim to follow him. Somehow Mary knew that soon Jesus would be dead. He would die and he would be buried. So instead of anointing his body after his death, she did it before his death. Judas' criticism of Mary sounded somewhat spiritual. We need to take care of the poor. We could use this money to give to the poor. Verse 5. And we are told that others of the 12 criticized her sharply as well. And that explained why Matthew said disciples, plural, and Mark said some were indignant. Verse 4. But Jesus came to her defense in verse 6, and he told them all to leave her alone. Judas Iscariot was not really motivated by his concern for the poor. That was hypocrisy. He was a thief. He was concerned about the money not being put into the common purse that he was in charge of. The more money there was in it, the easier it was for him to pilfer from it. If your mom only has $3 in her wallet, it's hard to take one. She will know, man. But if she has a bunch of bills in there, she won't know the difference if you take one or two. Not that I've done it. I just know things. But Judas, this man, he is a heartbreaking character. He was called to be a disciple of Jesus. He was very close to Jesus. He was named an apostle with the others. He received power to heal, power over unclean spirits in chapter 6. And he used that power. Obviously, it is not the power to do miracles that is proof of salvation, but obedience to God's word. Like many professing Christians today, Judas was in the group, but he was not of the group. It's a big difference. We learn from Judas' sin. Those who have tasted the blessings of Christ and then turn away, they will receive the greatest punishment. For them, there is no hope of repentance, no hope of salvation, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Another sad thing. It appears that some other disciples were caught in Judas' scheme. He deceived them. He tricked them. They were wrongly influenced by what appeared to be a spiritual objection. Judas led them astray for a moment. It is very easy to get caught in another person's spiritual objection. Yeah, that's right. That's not... And we need to be very careful not to get caught. Then Jesus reminded them that the poor will always be around. No matter what time of history, they will always be around. They will have many more opportunities to show kindness to them, he says in verse 7. But he will not always be among them. His time was short. Mary's beautiful act prepared Jesus for his burial. He had spoken several times of his coming death, but the disciples did not seem to believe his word. Mary, on the other hand, she believed, and she performed this act of love as a testimony of her devotion to him. As a result, her sacrificial act is being proclaimed throughout the world. Even it's 2,000 years ago. Still, we talk about what she did. Today, you can go to Walmart and you can buy spikenard anointing oil of Mary of Jerusalem. And they sell 1/4 of an ounce for $8.49. So you can imagine how expensive it was back then to have enough to pour on his head and on his feet. That was a lot of money. Jesus said in verse 6 that she had done a good work. How was it a good work? Well, number one, it was a work of love. The emptying of the oil was an expression of her affection, the affection of her heart, freely poured on him. What is our service worth if our heart is not in it? The first commandment is to love the Lord with all our heart. So it was a work of love. Number two, it was a sacrificial work. It says the thing was very costly. She did not give to Jesus what cost her nothing. We have not really done what we could for him if our service has not cost us anything. It has to cost something in order to be sacrificial. It was a sacrificial work. Number three, it was a work of faith. Jesus said, "She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial," in verse 8. She believed. How did she know that he was near his death and burial? She believed that the Son of Man had come to give his life a ransom for many. She believed everything that Jesus had said. And number four, it was a work in due season. Jesus said, "You do not have me always." So she jumped on this passing opportunity. "I have him, I'm going to do that for him." And she will be eternally glad that she did. We need to honor Christ by jumping on every passing opportunities to serve him. Those opportunities will soon be passed. And how sad it will be to meet the Lord without having made any sacrifices for the glory of his name. It was because of that Jesus immediately came to the defense of Mary. He always protects his own. He rebuked Judas. He rebuked the others who joined him. And he praised Mary for a loving act of devotion. Nothing given to Jesus in love is ever wasted. That was not a waste, like they said. And maybe it was this incident right here. The Lord's approval of Mary, his refusal to side with Judas, that made him willing to betray the Lord. Because from this scene here, Judas went immediately to the chief priest and offered to betray Jesus. He might have been offended by this incident, offended by the words of Jesus. So after the preparation for burial, we have a third one, the preparation for betrayal. Mark continues, he says in verse 10, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. So when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him." So Judas Iscariot must have been viewed by the religious leader a real answer to prayer, man. They were just planning. They were looking for ways to get him. Judas came to them. They did not go to him. They did not go and try to convince him to do it. He volunteered. Mark keeps the story very brief, only two verses, but Matthew gave us more details. He even quotes the words of Judas. Judas said, quote, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26, verse 15. There is a clear division in this verse between me and him. How much will you give me for him? Notice the contrast between the woman who anointed Jesus at Simon's home and Judas. She valued the Savior very highly. Judas did not. She gave him her best, while he gave him away for the best he could get. 30 lousy pieces of silver. 30 silver coins were the redemption price paid for a slave in Exodus chapter 21, verse 32. So after the preparation for betrayal, we have the last one, the preparation for the Passover. Mark goes on and he says in verse 12, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?' So he sent out two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us.' And his disciples went out. They came into the city. They found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover." Now, we do not know here which of the 12 asked Jesus the question where to prepare. But we know who were sent to make the preparation. Luke tells us in chapter 22 that Jesus sent Peter and John. The place of the Passover celebration is not designated. It's not mentioned in any of the four Gospels, even though it took place in the city, verse 13, that is in Jerusalem. It was probably in the home of someone who acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. By the way, the Passover meal had to be eaten within the walls of the city of Jerusalem and nowhere else. So Jesus sent the disciples to look for a certain unnamed man who would lead them to the appointed house. The description of that man is pretty clear in verse 13. Usually women carry pitchers of water. Men carried wineskin. They know things, you know. So he would be easy to spot. That's the guy carrying water. And they were to follow him. They were to ask for the guest room for Jesus to eat the Passover with his disciples, verse 14. And he will direct them to a large furnished upper room, verse 15. And as usual, the disciples found everything just as Jesus had said. But when you think about it, these directions were pretty vague. They were not clear. In any of the four Gospels, they are not clear. Jesus did not describe the building. He did not give any name of streets. Why not? Maybe the vagueness was designed to prevent Judas from making plans to have him arrested there. Jesus wanted to partake of communion with his disciples before his arrest. What a privilege for this anonymous man to lend his house for the final Passover meal of Jesus. So we see in our text five different groups of people having different relationship with Jesus. The first one, the religious leaders. They turn against Jesus and they prepared to kill him. Verses 1 and 2. They did not even want him in their city. They wanted to get rid of him completely. So that's not a good relationship. They did not have a good relationship with Jesus. Then you have Mary from Bethany. She reverenced Jesus. She honored him. Verse 3. She anointed him with costly, fragrant oil. She loved him. She was willing to sacrifice and give him what she had. She had a very good relationship with Jesus. Then number 3, you have the complainers, Judas and a few disciples. They were mad at Jesus, verses 4 and 5. They were indignant, Mark says, because of the waste of this precious oil poured out on his head. They found fault with that. In their opinion, they could have made better use of that oil by giving the proceeds of its sale to the poor. They did not have a good relationship with Jesus. Then you have Judas himself, Judas Iscariot. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, verses 10 and 11. He preferred cash in hand now over a long-term relationship with Jesus. He became overly concerned about how he would deliver him to them. He thought about the money and he made the deal. How much are you willing to give me? He did not have a good relationship with Jesus at all. And then you have the other disciples. They faithfully served Jesus, verses 12 and 13. They asked him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you?" They were ready to do anything for him and to prepare the Passover for him. They had a good relationship with Jesus. Yes, there are people who have a good relationship with Jesus, and there are others who do not have a good relationship with Jesus. There are some who cannot even hear the word Jesus. The moment they hear that name, they flip. You can talk to them about anything. The economy, politics, sport. They are pleasant. They are polite. They are enjoyable. But the moment you talk about Jesus, they become different people. They are unpleasant. They are harsh, obnoxious. All it takes is one word. Jesus. They are doing fine with everything else until the name of Jesus is brought into the conversation. It is obvious that they do not have a good relationship with Jesus. Jesus divides the entire world into two groups: those for him, those against him. Those for him reverence him, they honor him. They are willing to give him what they have. They faithfully serve him. They are ready to do anything for him. They have a very good relationship with Jesus. And then those against him, they do not want him. They want to get rid of him. For whatever reason, they are mad at him and they find fault with him. They have no problem betraying him or even denying him. They do not have a good relationship with Jesus. Here is what is sad. All those who were against him, all those who turned from him, all those who did not want him and wanted to get rid of him, those who were mad at him, those who found fault with him, who betrayed him or denied him, except Peter, who sincerely repented, they are all in total darkness today as we speak. They still have their consciousness. They are still in darkness. They are waiting for the judgment day. And they will stand in front of who? Jesus. What a terrible day it will be for them. They will be judged by the very one they wanted nothing to do with. He will judge them. He will send them to the everlasting lake of fire. They had freedom of choice. They chose the wrong thing. How sad. Whether we like it or not, we fall into one of the two groups. We are either for him or we are against him. There is no middle ground. We all have freedom of choice. We can do whatever we want. We can have a beautiful relationship with Jesus or no relationship with him at all. But the price to pay for not having a good relationship with Jesus is way too much to pay. So let's examine our relationship today. How is your relationship with Jesus? You may ask, why is it so important to have a good relationship with Jesus? Well, let me mention six things. No one can come to the Father except through him. Number two, prior to the Great Tribulation, those who have a good relationship with him will be raptured to heaven. Number three, he will personally fight against those who do not have a good relationship with him, the Bible says. Do you want him to fight against you? Number four, he is the one who will judge the living and the dead at the last day. He is the judge. Number five, he will send to the eternal lake of fire those who do not have a good relationship with him. And number six, he will make those who have a good relationship with him to live forever with him in heaven. You can have a bad relationship with someone here on earth and not get into much trouble. But if you do not have a good relationship with Jesus, you will have a terrible price to pay. So you need to change your ways. Make things right with Jesus. Nothing in this world is worth taking the place of Jesus. He controls people's entrance into heaven. He decides who will be raptured. He will judge everyone. He decides who goes to the lake of fire. So make sure you have an excellent relationship with Jesus. If you do not leave this room today before making things right. We have people up front to pray with you, pray for you. This is very important. Enoch had a good relationship with Jesus, and he was raptured to heaven. Noah did, Daniel did, his three friends did, and they were protected by Jesus. You cannot go wrong if you have a good relationship with Jesus. So ask yourself, how is your relationship with Jesus? May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your work starting tomorrow. Bless your home, your marriage relationship, your children. May he help you to keep a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.